Let's turn now to the Canons of Dort, chapter 3-4, and read a few articles, also a few articles from chapter 5. Canons of Dort, 3-4, articles 3, 4, and 5. This is about the doctrine of sin. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are born as children of wrath, incapable of any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in sins, and slaves of sin. And without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they neither will nor can return to God, reform their depraved nature, or prepare themselves for its reformation. To be sure, there is left in man after the fall some light of nature, whereby he retains some notions about God, about natural things, and about the difference between what is honorable and shameful, and shows some regard for virtue and outward order. But so far is he from arriving at the saving knowledge of God and true conversion through this light of nature that he does not even use it properly in natural and civil matters. Rather, whatever this light may be, man wholly pollutes it in various ways and suppresses it by his wickedness. In doing so, he renders himself without excuse before God. What holds for the light of nature also applies to the Ten Commandments, given by God through Moses, particularly to the Jews. For though it reveals the greatness of sin and more convicts man of his guilt, yet it neither points out a remedy nor gives him power to rise out of this misery. Rather, weakened by the flesh, it leaves the transgressor under the curse. Man cannot, therefore, through the law, obtain saving grace. Now we turn to chapter 5, from which we read articles 1 and 2. Those whom God, according to his purpose, calls into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by his Holy Spirit, he certainly sets free from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not entirely in this life from the flesh and the body of sin. Therefore, daily sins of weakness spring up, and defects cling to even the best works of the saints. These are for them a constant reason to humble themselves before God, to flee to the crucified Christ, to put the flesh to death more and more through the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness, and to long and strive for the goal of perfection, until at last, delivered from this body of death, they reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. This is our confession. Now we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, that's really what we're focusing on this afternoon, but the Canons of Dort give us some background information. Lord's Day 2, this is at the beginning of the section on our sin and misery. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. This is our confession. After the sermon, we will sing Psalm 143, 1, 4, and 5. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the fall into sin, long ago in paradise, where Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and we fell into sin, the reality of sin defines our relationship with God. And that goes two ways. Either we are reconciled sinners or we are unreconciled sinners. Now, this afternoon, we are dealing with what we confess about our sin and misery. And I realize that this topic is not the most uplifting. And the Catechism deals with this in three Lord's Days of the Catechism. But as I said in the prayer, we don't deal with Good Friday and Easter in a vacuum. There was a reason why the Lord Jesus had to come into this world. There was a reason why he had to lay down his life on the cross. There was a reason why he arose from the dead. And that has to do with our sin and misery. He came into the world because we are sinners. Really, we cannot understand what Christ came to do if we do not have some understanding of our sin and misery. It all starts here with our confession about our sin and misery. And only then does the Heidelberg Catechism move on in the second major section to deal with our deliverance. As Christians, we need to always remember where we came from. And we came from a life of sin and misery. That's what we are like by nature. And that's what we confess. That's what the Bible teaches. And only when we understand something of that can we truly celebrate what we have in Jesus Christ. And so this afternoon, we're focusing on that question. Reconciled or unreconciled sinners? I formulated it like that because even though Lord's Day 2 is dealing with sin, it is dealing with sin under the umbrella of Lord's Day 1, the only comfort in life and in death. And Lord's Day 2 also implicitly speaks of grace, because in that last question of Lord's Day 2, it says, I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So this Lord's Day does not leave us in the dark. By nature, we are one way, but by grace, we are another way. And the big question in our lives is, the big question for everyone in this world is, are you a reconciled sinner or an unreconciled sinner? Because as I said, sin defines our relationship with God. The question is, are we reconciled to God or unreconciled to God? We'll look at three things this afternoon. First of all, the revelation of our sin and misery. Secondly, the depth of our sin and misery. And thirdly, the confession of our sin and misery. Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3 is very simple and straightforward. From where does this knowledge of sin and misery come? From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. That's straight from the Bible. That's Romans 3, verse 20. That's why we read it. Paul says there, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul argues in Romans 3 that we cannot save ourselves by doing works of the law, because the law doesn't save us. The law tells us that we are sinners. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And if this is not clear enough, the canons of Dort really hammer this home with more detail. Chapter 3, 4, Article 5. In the Ten Commandments, God, and I'm quoting now, reveals the greatness of sin and more convicts man of his guilt. The awareness of our sin and misery is not from within our own heart. It's also not from observing things around us. The knowledge of our sin and misery must be revealed to us. We cannot diagnose our own situation. We cannot figure it out ourselves. And we see that in the world around us. When fallen man in our society tries to diagnose the situation, tries to express what the problem is, society focuses on symptoms. Things like war, revolution, sickness, broken relationships. And yes, the world can see that something is wrong. I like to listen to 96.3, a classical music station, and they have this line that they repeat many, many times during the day, beautiful music for a crazy world. A crazy world. And yes, that's what it is, a crazy world. The world knows that. The world is full of war and famine and persecution and strife and unrest. It's a crazy world, but what's the solution? International negotiations? Well, they might lead to peace. United Nations hasn't been too successful, though. Government healthcare spending? So that maybe we can find the cure to cancer? Welfare funding? So that those who struggle financially can be lifted out of their financial misery? Government spending on education? Because if you give a child a good education, they can make their way through life and make something of their lives. And there is something to all of this. We need those things. International negotiations, government healthcare spending, welfare funding, government spending on education. All of these things are good. They serve a good purpose, but they don't solve the problem. They only deal with the structures of society. The problems won't disappear. And look around. Is it working? The same problems have existed in this fallen world for thousands of years. War, sickness, poverty, injustice. Man is not able to go to the root of the problem. Man cannot figure out the problem. And man cannot solve the problem because the problem is sin. The problem is alienation from God. The problem is that sinners need reconciliation with God and sinners need reconciliation with one another. The deepest cause of our hunger and misery, our Lord's Supper form says, is sin. And who can solve that? We were banished from paradise due to sin. We were chased out. The problem lies within us. And how are we going to get back? Well, God provided that solution. And that's Good Friday. That's Easter. But we need to recognize who we are. We need to recognize our sinfulness. We need to understand from the Word of God that we are sinners. The law is a mirror on ourselves. Paul says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. We heard this morning that when the Lord Jesus arose from the grave, he led his disciples through the scriptures. He showed them how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him. Well, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul draws on those Old Testament scriptures and he's quoting from all kinds of different passages. In verse 11 and 12, he's quoting Psalm 53. That's why we sang of Psalm 53. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The Bible tells us that we cannot find a way through life because we are estranged from God. And we don't seek God on our own. It has to be revealed to us. This is why Paul also says in Romans 7, verse 7, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And this is partly why we read the law in the worship services on Sundays, Sunday morning. The law is read. so that we can see something of our sinfulness. We need to be reminded of who we are as we gather in the presence of the Holy God. We need to be reminded that God saved us from our sin. The reason we can gather together is because we gather together under God's grace and peace toward us in Jesus Christ. That's how the worship service starts. We need that grace because of our sinfulness, and we hear that sinfulness when we hear the law. When Paul was in Athens, he spoke about a day of judgment, thereby implying man's sin and misery. And he spoke about a command to repent. This is in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. We hear Paul saying the following. He says there, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's Easter. The Christ who arose from the dead will come again as judge. And in the meantime, everyone has time to repent and come to faith and confess their sins. But judgment is coming, says Paul, and we will be judged for our sins. We will be judged whether we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and thus have come to share in his saving merits. And again, there is that question, what kind of a sinner are you? A reconciled sinner or an unreconciled sinner? And really, that was Paul's call in Athens. He was calling them to repentance, calling them to be reconciled sinners. So that's the first thing this afternoon, the revelation of our sin and misery. Now, the second thing, the depth of our sin and misery. Well, there's the Canons of Dort again, chapter 3, 4, article 5. The law reveals to us the greatness of our sin, says the Canons of Dort. And the Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this in Lord's Day 2, question answer 5, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's strong language. That's the depth of our sin and misery, that we hate God and our neighbor. Why do we say that? And what do we base that on? Well, the law is the law of love. Christ summarized the law in this way when he quoted from the Old Testament and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. When the Catechism asks, what does God's law require of us? It refers to the summary of the law, which can be further summarized with one word, and that is the word love. Love toward God and the neighbor. He said that within the context of a question about what is the greatest commandment? The problem was the Pharisees had overlooked the heart of the law and were always trying to figure out which commandment was the greatest. They got lost in endless disputes and debates about that question, and they overlooked the heart of the matter. The Lord Jesus always went to the heart of the matter during his ministry, and the heart of the matter with respect to the law is love. But at the same time, if that is the heart of the matter, it tells us the depth of our sin and misery. God wants love, but we of ourselves produce hatred. Look at the law. The first part of the law is about our duties toward God. You shall have no other gods. You shall not worship God in any other manner than he has commanded. That's the first and the second commandment. That's all about love for God. Serve God alone. Serve him according to his word.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a matter of love toward God. Keeping the day of rest as a day holy to the Lord, dedicated to Him, is about loving God. And then the second part of the law, the duties we owe our neighbor, honoring those in authority over us, honoring them and loving them. The sixth commandment, you shall not kill. That's ultimately about loving our neighbor. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That's about honoring and respecting the body of your neighbor. It's about not sinning against your neighbor. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. It's about not taking what is someone else's. And the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. It's ultimately about upholding your neighbor's name. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. It's about not having the least thought or desire against any of God's commandments. All of that is about love. It's about protecting and holding high the well-being of your neighbor. It's all about love. But we do the opposite because we want to live for ourselves. We don't want to live for God. We are sinful individualists. Individualism is our home visit theme. We are sinful individualists and we want to chart our own course in life. We want to be king of our own castle. We don't want to live for God. So where's the love for God? It isn't there by nature. And as far as the neighbor goes, we're out for ourselves. We're individualists. And if we can get away with it, we will do what we can to advance ourselves, even if it's at the cost of others. God did not create us in that way. God created us perfect. God created us capable of love. There was love in paradise, perfect fellowship. But after the fall into sin, man is no longer by nature capable of love. Hatred rules the heart of fallen man. And you might say, well, I don't see that in everybody who isn't a Christian. Well, the thing is, this doctrine of total depravity does not mean the same thing as total or absolute depravity. Sin permeates everything we do, but we are not as terrible as we could possibly be. God holds us back. But deep down in our heart, there is this individualism that we're out for ourselves. And if we're out for ourselves, that means God always gets the short end of the stick and our neighbor gets the short end of the stick. And that's what the Bible calls hatred. Someone is always disadvantaged. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. He says, we were dead in our trespasses. He says, by nature, we were children of wrath. It's a terrible description. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ coming into the world to be our Savior. And he says this there. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Enemies! There's that hatred. That's what the Bible says. We were reconciled to God while we were enemies. And if you really want to hear a terrible description in Scripture, then it's in Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. You might say, I wasn't like that. I don't remember that time. But by nature, that's what we are. We were called away from that. But if God had left us to our own devices, that's how it would be. And we confess that too in the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 3. All men are conceived in sin and are born as children of wrath, incapable of any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in sins, and slaves of sin. That's the depth of our sin and misery. And for those people, for you and me, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save us. There was nothing in us that was attractive, but God gave up his own Son to save people who hated him by nature. Isn't that amazing? That's why it's amazing grace. It's unimaginable for us what God did on Good Friday when he sent his Son to the cross. And it's unimaginable why the Son of God would come to save sinners. But he did. And that is because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that brings us to the third thing, the confession of our sin and misery. God leads us to this confession as he leads us to Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we also confess who we are. The one who believes in Jesus Christ confesses his sinful nature. And the one who believes in Jesus Christ is a reconciled sinner. If you're going to embrace Jesus Christ in faith, you need to know from what you're saved. The gospel is all about the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes about that in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, where he says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is the gospel the church preaches. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be a reconciled sinner. And then he goes on to say, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ is that mediator between God and man. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. And Christ demonstrated perfect love toward God and the neighbor. And Christ paid for our hatred on the cross. And as such, he's our Savior. And by grace through faith, we are saved sinners. As I said, Lord's Day 2 doesn't leave us in the dark. The topic of sin is not a very uplifting topic, but Lord's Day 2 lets the light of the gospel shine on it, because that little phrase, by nature we hate God and the neighbor, implies that by grace there is a different reality in our lives. By grace we begin to love God and we begin to love our neighbor. We do that out of thankfulness. There's this tug of war in our lives as Christians. We confessed it in the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort say in chapter 5, article 1, those whom God calls into fellowship with his Son, he certainly sets free from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not entirely in this life from the flesh and the body of sin. There's the distinction between the dominion of sin and the power of sin. Christians are not under the dominion of sin. That's the significance of Easter. The Lord Jesus was laid to rest in the grave. He was dead, but death could not hold him. The shackles of death were broken, and that meant that the shackles of sin were broken. We've been set free. The dominion of sin and death has been broken in our lives, but sadly, we still struggle with the power of sin. The power of sin is still strong. We confess in Article 2 of the Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, daily sins of weakness are reason to humble ourselves before God and to long and strive for the goal of perfection until at last, delivered from this body of death, we reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes about that in his letter to the Romans. That's where the Canons of Dort gets it from. Romans 7, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul struggled with the power of sin. But at the end of that chapter in which he talks about his struggle with sin, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been delivered through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's Good Friday. That's Easter. And it's on this Easter weekend that we deal with this Lord's Day about our sin and misery. And we confess sin and misery do not have the last word in our lives. Because as Christians, we are reconciled to God. Death does not have the last word in our lives. God said in paradise, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the Lord Jesus came to die so that we might live. And you know what makes all the difference in the world? Whether you are a reconciled sinner or an unreconciled sinner. I'll leave you with that question. And let all God's people say, amen.